good to be here again. Thankful that the snow has passed, we hope, and look forward to being with you. I do want to thank you again as a congregation. I always think about it when I come down here, how much Bible school disrupts church life for you all. I'm not saying in a bad way, at least I hope it's not a bad, but it is a disruption to normal church life, and I just want to thank you and bless you for that. You may open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The title of the message is Three Characteristics of a Zealous Christian. Some time ago, I was reading this chapter in my personal devotions and stood out to me. There's three points that stood out to me in this chapter. And so these three characteristics that we're going to look at this morning are not necessarily the only characteristics of a zealous Christian, but it's three that I see here in this chapter. And we're going to sort of approach this chapter in expository nature and just look, see what it has for us. Verse 1, you'll see, is a transition verse. Anytime you see the word therefore, you know there's a transition. It's building off of something that is before. So it's connecting it to the thoughts in the previous chapter. And in chapter 3, Paul is discussing the spiritual ministry of the new dispensation in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In the old dispensation, as we studied this morning in our Sunday school lesson, the old dispensation, the veil, as the veil covered the face of Moses, veiling the glory of God that was shining forth in his face, so the Old Testament and the feasts and all that goes with it veils the plan of salvation. And it's veiled, the Spirit of God, the glory of God is veiled through these types and shadows. And I know not everyone enjoys types and shadows. Some enjoy them more than others. But I do find it fascinating to see that connection when you start looking at the Old Testament feasts and all those things and how that connects to the New Testament. In the new dispensation, we have the veil removed. Jesus manifesting himself as God in the flesh, and the Spirit of God also being revealed and sent to us. For Paul, his ministry and mercy goes hand in hand. Ministry and mercy goes hand in hand. He talks about that there in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And so the mercy of God, I believe he's pointing back to what we see in the Old Testament, the Old Dispensation, but also in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So he's relying on God. He's recognizing his sufficiency that is relied on God. And he's saying, my ministry is based on that, on the mercy of God. Every act of ministry is a reflection of the mercy of God's great redemption through Christ. And we need to remember that. One commentary said this, gratitude for a mercy so undeserved makes us fearless and vigorous in a ministry so glorious. Again, connecting ministry, any type of ministry, to the mercy of God. Paul understood that this mercy, for he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into this ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And so again, he connects this mercy of God to his ministry and what he was doing. And so with this clear vision of the ministry in Christ, along with the mercy of God in his life, he says, we faint not. He says, I'm zealous. That's what makes me zealous. That's what makes me go forth and be bold for the gospel, to preach the gospel. And you don't have to read in Paul's story, life story, very long till you recognize that Paul was a zealous person. And he would be bold. He would stand up and he would preach the gospel. Paul's words here, he says, we faint not. And I take this to mean he is zealous. But again, Paul's life is a beautiful example of one who was zealous, one who fainted not in his ministry. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24. It says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul didn't know what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. He didn't know if his life was going to be taken. He didn't know if he was going to be stoned. He didn't know if he was going to be persecuted. He didn't know what was going to happen. But he says, "None of these things move me." And he was ready to go forth. He was zealous. And so with verse 1 ending with, "We faint not," he goes on to explain, as I read it, he goes on to explain what this zealous life looks like. And what stood out to me is there's three verses in this chapter that begin with an opposite, should have wrote down what the word is, but the opposite of "we faint not." And he starts out with the word "but." So "we faint not," verse 2, "but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." Verse 3, "but our gospel be hidden, if our gospel be hid in Christ." And verse 7, "but we have this treasure in earthen vessel." And so I take those three verses as an opposite to fainting not. And so those, I'd like to look at those three verses and draw our three points from those three verses. Zealous means showing great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective. I think we understand what zealous is. If there's someone that is, well, if you don't understand what zealous is, come one of these next 3 weeks, sometime in the afternoon after chorus, and you'll see some zealous youth playing volleyball. They put all their energy into volleyball. And hopefully if you come earlier in the day, you see some zealous youth that are studying and putting all their energies into their studies as well. But showing great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective. And so a zealous Christian will not stop at anything for the sake of the gospel. So what are these three characteristics that we see in this chapter? Well, number one, a zealous Christian will renounce the hidden things of shame. Verse 2. He says here, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Our King James Version uses the word dishonesty, which dishonesty in the original, in the Greek, means shame or disgrace. And so I like that. To me, it helped to understand a little bit. A zealous Christian will renounce the hidden things of shame. Renounce means formally declare one's abandonment of, reject, and stop using or consuming. And so if you renounce something, it's, first of all, it's a declaration that you were involved in it. It's saying, "I did this. This is what I have been involved in, but I am renouncing it," saying that I am no longer going to be involved in that thing and I am going away from that. I'm getting rid of that. You can put whatever you want in there. And so it's a declaration that you're involved in something, but right along with that, a declaration of abandoning your involvement with that thing. It's a voluntary giving up. I'm going to give up those things and walk away from it. Something that is not forced. And so what are some things that we must renounce? The hidden things of shame. Well, first of all, before we even come to Christ in the first place, we have to renounce the hidden things of shame in our lives to come to God at all. To come to God in the first place, to become a Christian, to become a child of God, we have to be willing to renounce the hidden things of shame that are in our lives. We must first be willing to renounce the works of darkness in our life, the grip that Satan has in my life, the areas of sin that may be even shameful to us. All of that, not leaving anything unhid. We open everything up. Open up our hearts to God and to our fellow men. We open it up. We renounce it. Say, "This is what I was. This is who I was, but I'm walking away from that. I want to be a child of God. I want Jesus to be my Lord, and I'm going to follow him instead of following my own selfish ways and following the works of Satan." The Amplified says, we have renounced disgraceful ways, secret thoughts, feelings, desires, and underhandedness, the methods and acts that men hide through shame. You know, I have noticed that when a person is done with sin and ready to zealously commit himself to God, he's not worried about his reputation. He's not worried about, oh, well, if I admit to being involved in this, if I admit that this is where I am in my life, then what are people going to think about me? No, when people are zealous and they're ready to follow God and they're sincere about it, those things don't matter. They're willing to lay everything out on the table and say, I'm willing to go before God. I'm willing to talk to my ministry. I'm willing to talk to my parents. And I just lay everything out. And I'm not going to hide anything because I'm going to forsake those things. The good man, when I say good, I'm in quotation, the good man will not readily admit to be in the place of need. It's difficult for us to admit that we are a needy people, that we need something. That goes against our grain sometimes, much less admitting when we have something of shame in our lives. Too often, we are more concerned about looking good in the sight of others that we forfeit looking good in the sight of God. But one who becomes a zealous Christian will renounce the hidden things of shame. But you know what? Even in our Christian lives, we must renounce the hidden things of shame when we fail as a Christian. You know, Christians, we're not always perfect. The kingdom of God is not made up of perfect people, but imperfect people that are zealous for God. And I thought of a number of examples in the Old Testament. Noah became drunk and he lay there naked in his vineyard. Abraham had a tremendous faith, yet he took Hagar to be his wife. And also later on, he called his wife his sister because he was afraid of what they were going to do. And you can go through these men and you can see where they made mistakes. David lusted after a man after God's own heart, but lusted after a married woman, committed adultery with her, and then murdered her husband to try to cover it up, to try to make it okay. But all these men and these women, as you look in these zealous men and women, there's one thing they had in common. They weren't perfect, but they forsook it. They renounced it. They gave those things up. They didn't try to hide those things. They gave those things up, and they were willing to follow after God. And that's what a zealous Christian will do, be willing to renounce those hidden things of shame when we fail. I have talked to young people who had hidden things of darkness in their lives, but they were too ashamed to talk to their dads or their pastor about it. And too often we're ashamed to renounce the vices in our lives. But instead, we carry it around like a weight around our neck because we're too ashamed, trying to protect our dignity. And that is one vice that Satan uses to get us to be ashamed of what we did to the point that we don't want to talk about it. But a zealous Christian will lay those things out on the table. Another reason that we don't renounce the hidden things of shame is that too often we view sin like oil instead of food coloring. And what I mean by that is, if you take oil, if I had some olive oil or something, and I would drop some oil in this cup of water, it would not mix with the water. It would float to the top and probably go to the edge and just kind of stay there. There's a little bubble at the top. And too often we think that sin is like that, where we can just kind of compartmentalize our sin and put it's back in there, and we go on with life, and our sin is just tucked up in there. But actually, sin is like food coloring. If I would drop food coloring in here, you would see that just go down through, and it would just, after a while, the whole cup of water would be red or green or whatever color you drop in there. And sin is like that. It affects our whole lives. It affects our relationship with God. It affects our relationship with others. And so we try to put it in the back. We think we can just hide it away. But a zealous Christian won't do that. Rather than keeping things hidden, we must manifest the truth. Verse 2. He says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." There must have been those who were using the word of God deceitfully. They were using the doctrines of the gospel to serve their secular and carnal purposes that they had, their ideas. And we must not explain away the gospel to excuse sin. We can do that very easily. We must not generalize the gospel and its precepts to excuse our obedience to it. If we're to be a zealous Christian, we will receive the gospel in its entirety and allow it to shine in the hidden things of our hearts, and let it expose those hidden things in our hearts. And by doing so, our lives will become a manifestation of the gospel, that people can see the gospel through our hearts and through our lives, and will have a clear conscience before God and before others. It's not so important what others think about us or how we evaluate ourselves, but the important question is, how does God see us and how does God evaluate us? What does He say? Sometimes we say that ignorance is bliss, but when it comes to knowing how God evaluates our lives, ignorance is not bliss. And it's important that we allow the Word of God to shine in our hearts into those hidden things of shame. One day, we will stand before God, stripped of all the things that distract us. See, that's another thing that we tend to do. We have so many distractions in life. We go through life, and maybe we have this hidden thing of shame, and we put that in the back of our minds, and we try to blot it out by, we pull our phones out, we read stuff, we watch stuff, we have a busy lifestyle, we just try to keep our minds busy so we don't focus on the hidden things of shame in our lives that we know are there. But one day we're going to stand before God stripped of all the things that distract us from thinking about God evaluating us. And all those distractions will be gone, and we'll stand there before God, and He's going to evaluate us. And we might wish that we could get our minds off of something else, that we could think about what we're going, but we're going to stand before the judge of the universe. And there's not going to be a cell phone in our pocket to distract us. There's not going to be, what are we going to do tomorrow? The schedule is going to be gone. And so a zealous Christian is going to renounce the hidden things of shame. It will be better to renounce the hidden things of shame today, because then it will be too late. So a zealous Christian will renounce the hidden things of shame. Number two, a zealous Christian will not hide the light of the gospel. Verses 3-6. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves for your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the gospel is intended for all of mankind. It's intended for all of us. One commentary said this: God, who created the material light in Genesis 1, and who is the father of light, James 1, and sent His Son to be the light of the world, John 8, did not shine in our hearts for our sakes only, or that we might hide the light under a bushel for ourselves, but that we might transmit and reflect that light. Sometimes as children, we sing the song with our children, "This little light of mine, hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine." But how many times do we do that very thing, where we have the light of the gospel shines in our hearts, but then we try to cover it up? The light has shone in your heart. If the light has shone in your heart, it shone in your heart not just for your sake, but that it might be a reflection to those around you. There are those, well, I believe there are several ways that the gospel can be hid and veiled to those that hear it. And there are those that will willfully blind themselves to the light of the gospel. Verse 4 talks about that. They willfully blind themselves. They are cloaked in sin, and they refuse to accept the gospel. And I remember going to New York for Jesus many times, where you stand there in the subways and you sing the gospel songs, and it's just ringing out in that subway station, and you're handing out tracts, and all these hundreds and hundreds of people going by, and you watch them, and every one of them, the light of the gospel is being shown in their hearts, and they have a choice. What are they going to do with it? Every one of them. They hear the gospel message. Some will stop and they listen for a little bit. And they shake their head and walk away. Some won't even look at you and they just fix their eyes on something ahead and they march straight ahead. Some will stop and they'll start talking. And they start opening up their hearts. But they have a choice. And this is exactly what the God of this world wants people to do. To willingly blind themselves to the light of the gospel. To turn away from it. That's what Satan wants. And I don't believe there's much, unfortunately, that we can do about these types of people. I remember the helpless feeling, and I'm sure you have done it many times, where you talk to people about the gospel and they just refuse, and you wish you could make a decision for them. But you can't. You can't make a decision for them. We need to do what we can to try to remove the veil from their eyes, but there's only so much that we can do. But there is another way that the gospel can be hid to those around us. The light of the gospel is hidden when we get in the way of the light. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. The apostles were very quick to identify themselves as a servant of Jesus Christ. And you go through the apostles, you read the apostles and the letters that they wrote, and most of them will start out identifying themselves as a servant of Jesus Christ or an apostle of Jesus Christ. They coupled being a servant of Jesus Christ with the authority of their apostleship. And I believe that's very important. They did not push their own thoughts or agendas or their own authority, but rather they unashamedly preached and administrated through the power of Jesus Christ that was invested in their lives. But you know, pride has been the fall of way too many apostles or way too many church leaders, unfortunately. Where position and authority goes to their head, and it is used selfishly and wrongfully. And I think as church leaders, we need to be open to our people about that. If you detect pride in our hearts, in our lives, come talk to us. But complacency has also been the failure of too many apostles or church leaders. Leaders have a responsibility. They have a responsibility and a calling to exercise their God-given authority for the betterment of the kingdom of God and the church. And I think we should open ourselves up as church leaders in that area as well. Because when leaders or the people that they lead have a wrong perspective of church authority, and the leader becomes the focus instead of Jesus as the head of the church, it's going to hinder the light of the gospel. And it's important that we don't fall into that trap. But you know, preaching the gospel, spreading the light of the gospel isn't just for those in the front bench. It's not just for church leaders. We're all called to be ministers of the gospel. And if the light of the gospel has shone in your life, you are called to allow that light to reflect and not hinder it. Not block that light. And so what are some ways that all of us can veil the light of the gospel? Well, just three real quick. One is sensuality impairs spiritual vision. Sensuality is the condition of being pleasing or fulfilling to the senses, where whatever your senses want, you fulfill it. Whatever you want, you do it. The more that we please and fulfill our physical senses, the more it makes a person sensitive to those and more attractive to the carnal pleasures. Therefore, the more it hinders his spiritual appetites and it dulls our spiritual vision. The more that you feed your senses, the more it's going to dull your spiritual appetites. And in doing that, we veil the light of the gospel. Sensuality places a veil over the light of the gospel in our lives. Another one is worldliness. Worldliness fills our vision with the things of this earth, in this world, that we look around and we become attracted to those things and we follow after those things rather than things of the heavenly kingdom. And those things of this world can distract us, and it places a veil over the light of the gospel in our lives. The third one is pride. Pride of human reasoning, pride in our lives. It makes us independent. It makes us what we think we think it makes us all powerful. and it puts ourselves in the place of God in our lives. But pride in our lives will obscure the rays of divine truth, the light of the gospel, veiling the light of the gospel. And so a zealous Christian will renounce the hidden things of shame. A zealous Christian will not hide the light of the gospel. And number three, a zealous Christian will be as an earthen vessel. I'd like to continue reading at verse 7 and read down to the end of the chapter. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. A zealous Christian will be as an earthen vessel. Eastern kings stored gold, silver, and jewels in earthen jars. A miry soil may yield an abundant crop. A battered ship may carry precious freight. A lamp of clay may give a brilliant light. A rough, tattered book in appearance may contain noble thoughts. My wife's uncle, who now passed away, had a set of commentaries, pulpit commentaries, that are the covers. Some of the covers are coming off. They're old. They're tattered. And I got that set of commentaries from him as he was retiring from the ministry. He gave them to me. And I have used them many times. I pulled that old tattered book off the shelf, and there's lots of noble thoughts in that book. And there's many other examples that you could look at. But an old tattered book can have some noble thoughts. You see, it's not an objection against the gospel that those who preach it and live it are unworthy, frail humans. As a matter of fact, if the container itself becomes too gaudy, it just detracts from the contents of the container. And when I was about 17 years old, I had appendicitis, ended up in the hospital, and because of the surgery, they did not allow me to eat until everything, my digestive system was working, and it seemed like every time the nurse would go out, my stomach would start growling, you know, and I was hungry. I was a teenager, I wanted to eat. But they would come in every so often, and they would listen, and nope, nothing's moving in there yet, can't give you anything to eat. I think they were giving me just soft stuff. And finally, the day came, I was in there a few days. Finally, the time came where I said, okay, you can have your first meal. And I was looking forward to it, and this tray comes out to the hospital bed there, and on it was this nice big plate, and it had a lid that was probably about this high. We have a picture of it. It's probably this high, this big plate with a handle on the top. And I was looking forward to this. I was like, I didn't know what was in there. They didn't tell me what they're bringing me, but I was ready for something good. And I pulled that lid off, and there was a little dry piece of toast laying there, and that was it. What a disappointment. You see, what's on the outside can really detract from what's on the inside. And we can do the same thing when it comes to the light of the gospel, when it comes to who we are. But look at Jesus himself. Jesus himself, the Son of God, the Holy Son of God, who was veiled in the body of flesh. He didn't come as a noble king. He didn't come as someone important in the eyes of this earth. He didn't come with the gold and all the flair. He came as a baby, a helpless baby, born to a poor couple, a virgin. But he was veiled in a body of flesh, but yet fully manifested the Father. And we as earthen vessels are the object that God chose to display himself to the world. Today, you and I, God chose this earthen vessel to display himself to the world. Let's never forget that we are simply the earthen vessel carrying the gold of the gospel. It's what's inside that matters. It's what's inside that matters. And it's going to affect, we understand that it's going to affect the outside. But let's make sure that we have the gold of the gospel in our hearts. And when we view ourselves as earthen vessels, then the power of God can be displayed in us. In verse 7, he talks about that the excellency of the power may be of God and not in us. When we view ourselves as just poor human beings, we can point people to God rather than ourselves. When we do this, what happens on the outside will not diminish the inside. Verses 8 through 10, he talks about being troubled on every side, yet not distressed, being perplexed, but not in despair. And as all these things were happening on the outside, but it didn't affect what was on the inside. It didn't phase what was on the inside. And when we do this, when we view ourselves as earthen vessels, we crucify self, we crucify the flesh, we put ourselves to death, so that Christ may live in and through us. Verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you through the gospel. The alabaster box must be broken before the precious oil can be poured out. And we must be broken before God. And there's many verses that we could look at that point to this idea of being broken before God so that the gospel can be poured out. When we view ourselves as earthen vessels, it helps keep eternity in perspective. Verses 14 to 18, he talks about this. You know, all these things can happen to us, but verse 16, for which we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And this affliction that we have, whatever it is, whatever affliction you might be facing in life, is we realize that it's only for a short time, and we're here for eternity. And when we view ourselves as the alabaster box, when we view ourselves as an earthen vessel and we're broken before God, it helps us to keep eternity in perspective and keep this life in perspective how it should. And so number one, a zealous Christian will renounce the hidden things of shame. A zealous Christian will not hide the light of the gospel. And a zealous Christian will be as an earthen vessel. Let's kneel for prayer.